Please turn with me to the 20th chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20, and I'm going to read verse 15 of Exodus 20 as our text, and also Ephesians 4:28. You might like to turn over there to that and keep your finger in it, and we'll read it after we read the verse in Exodus 20. So first of all, Exodus 20:15. Thou shalt not steal. Then Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Some time ago, I read on the British Broadcasting Company's website that an Anglican priest in North Yorkshire told his congregation that they could steal if they find themselves in hard times. He was quoted as telling his people in his Sunday sermon, quote, "My advice as a Christian priest is to shoplift," unquote. Parish priest Tim Jones said that people should steal from the big chain stores instead of from small businesses because the big stores pass the costs of stolen merchandise on to the rest of us. Well, in his eighth commandment, God says, "Thou shalt not steal." Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines stealing as taking what belongs to another without his consent. Now, it's very important that we have that in our minds. What does it mean to steal? Stealing is taking what belongs to another without his consent. Stealing is an unjust taking and keeping of what rightly belongs to another person. Now, it's very interesting to me, at least, that the Greek word that is translated steal in Ephesians 4:28 of our text is the word klepto, K-L-E-P-T-O. And we get our word kleptomaniac from that word. Kleptomaniac has reference to a compulsive shoplifter. It's important to note also at the outset here that this commandment, and we're going to come back to this a couple of times, this commandment presupposes the right to own private property. Now, this is very important in this day in which we live to realize that the Bible teaches very clearly the right to own private property. In this eighth commandment, God clearly recognizes this right to own private property. The law of eminent domain, on the other hand, presupposes that the state owns all property, that private property does not exist. Well, in the message this morning, there are three things I want to point out that should be helpful to our understanding of God's eighth commandment. First, let's look at what this commandment prohibits. Thou shalt not steal. Prohibits all unjust ways of increasing our possessions. All unjust ways of increasing our possessions. And there are many kinds of thefts. I sat down and tried to make a list, and I was just amazed. Many kinds of thefts. Some people steal by force. Armed robbery or strong arm robbery are examples. In Luke 10:30, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus seems to indicate that armed robbery was prevalent in his day. Let's turn to Luke 10 and verse 30. The Lord seems to say that armed robbery was prevalent in his day. Luke 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Many people steal in less violent ways. They commit all kinds of fraud and deceit. I want to just list briefly and comment here on some of the less violent ways that people steal and break this eighth commandment. First of all, people break this commandment by pilfering. That's an old word, but still a good one. By pilfering. And that means by taking small amounts of things or things of little value. My parents back in Atoka, Oklahoma, many years ago, used to employ maids to help with the housework. Labor was cheap, and it was a common thing to do. They employed maids to help with the housework. Do you know what? These women, I can remember some of their names even. They often filched small items. They pilfered small items, the loss of which they thought Dad and Mom would never miss. They'd get a little piece of mother's jewelry or something like that. My brother-in-law owns a house that sat empty for some time while it was being remodeled. And in front of the house, on the street, he has a large mailbox capable of receiving packages, good-sized packages. Well, one day, a man who lives across the street from my brother-in-law just went over there and took the name off and the name and the address off the box and put his own name and address on it. But stealing covers more than pilfering. By the way, my brother-in-law went over there and said, "This is not yours," and he put his name and address back on it. Stealing covers more than just pilfering. People steal by means of deceptive business practices. Merchants steal by misrepresenting an article for sale. And it's really shocking how much of this we see today. This past week, Kohl's, JCPenney, and Macy's were accused of raising the prices of their goods before cutting back those prices to the previous prices as if they were cutting them down for a sale, for a great sale. You know, I know that's true. I know they're doing that. We've suspected that for a long time, but we bought a shirt at Kohl's, and they said the regular price is $55, and it's on sale for $30. So we bought it, and then we went down the street to another store, and they had the exact same shirt for $12. Others steal by adulterating their products in order to make those things go further and gain extra profits. Now, you may remember the case of the Kansas City pharmacist who watered down a cancer drug that he and then he sold it as if it were full strength as it was prescribed by the doctors. As a matter of fact, one of the families of our church was touched by this awful, even deadly fraud. Sometimes merchants steal by having crooked weights and measures. Now, that's the term the Bible uses, weights and measures, but any kind of measure would be included in that. When I lived in Midwest City, Oklahoma, I noticed the price dial on the gas pump at the filling station started with 2 cents on the meter each time before I even started up to pump gas. You know, it said zero, but you would turn it on and it'd go right up to 2 before it ever started pumping gas. And then I'd squeeze the trigger and it'd go on, fill it up. You know what I did? I turned them in to the, I've forgotten what the name of the, there's a government bureau, what do they call it? Weight something like that. And they went out there and sure enough, the seal had been broken and that guy, that merchant had been tampering with that thing. 2 cents on every tank of gas. Over a month, that's a lot of money. Well, this commandment forbids using false scales, weights, or measures. God says in Leviticus 19:36, just balances just weights, a just ephah, that's a dry measure, and a just hin, that may be a liquid measure, shall ye have. I am the Lord your God. So God commands us to have just weights and measures. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 10. Proverbs 20 and verse 10. He states this positively when it says, diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Now, diverse weights means, you know, they had a standard, they had a weight, and it was 3 ounces. They put it on the scale, and then they sold their products by three. If you had 3 ounces worth, it would balance out like that. Well, a lot of these crooked merchants learned to get one that weighed 3 ounces, supposed to weigh 3 ounces, it'd weigh 3.5. And so they could charge more that way. The Lord said that is an abomination to the Lord. The strongest term he ever uses about his anger and hatred is abomination. In Deuteronomy 25:15, God says, thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have. A fourth way people break this commandment is by embezzlement. Embezzlement. An embezzler is one who takes the company funds and uses them for himself. Turn to John 12, 4 through 6 for a biblical example of an embezzler. John 12, 4 through 6 says that Judas was a thief, and it defines his thievery as embezzlement. Judas was the treasurer for the Lord and his disciples, and he embezzled the funds. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. You know, all the time Judas was with the Lord, hearing him preach and seeing his miracles, he was stealing the funds. He was an embezzler. When I was a teenager, there was a woman in our church who worked one of the banks in town, I believe it was, and we got up one morning when everybody used to read the newspaper every day and read the newspaper, and there she was on the front page, her name. She had been caught embezzling the funds. She took it and spent it on herself, and she considered it a loan, and she thought, well, I'll get this back in there before they ever do the books. And you know, that never happens. The people always, they'll always get caught in the audit. One steals and breaks this commandment by reneging on contracts and agreements. Not paying back loans. My, there's so many people that do that. Don't pay back their loans. Not making car payments. Not making house payments. Not making furniture payments on time. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So God tells us if we borrow and do not pay it back, we're wicked. One steals like this, even on a level, on this level. One steals like this when he borrows a book and doesn't return it. I remember my grandfather Turner used to have a stamp that he put in the back of all of his books, and it says, stolen from C.L. Turner. This is theft, because it's keeping what I agreed to return. Number 6, one steals by tax evasion. Uh-oh, preacher's gone to meddling here. Person steals by tax evasion. In Matthew 22:21, the Lord Jesus says for us to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And if you look at the context there, he's talking about paying taxes. Not paying one's taxes is stealing from the government.
You know, one of the great things about being American, we can gripe like crazy about taxes being too high. And if we really get excited, we might even vote for somebody that says they'll cut taxes. Not that they'll do it. But it's nothing but thievery to evade your taxes. It's just as wrong to steal from the government as it is to steal from one's next door neighbor. It's wrong. It's theft. Seventh, this commandment is broken, on the other hand, by government theft. By government theft. Exorbitant taxes and eminent domain are legalized theft. They are theft by government. This eighth commandment is also broken by refusing to tithe one's income to the Lord. Did you know that? A person who does not tithe his income is a thief, and he steals from the Lord. Some people are so brazen as to steal directly from God. Psalm 24:1 says that God owns all things. You're familiar with that verse? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Therefore, since God is the owner of all things, whatever God claims is proper for his worship must be given him. In Malachi 3:8 through 10, God grievously complains that his people rob him when they do not tithe their increase. Let's turn to that. Malachi 3:8 through 10. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi, last and next to the last chapter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. Now, there are many other ways of stealing and breaking this eighth commandment. Let me just list a few here without comment. I'll try not to comment. But let me just list. Unjustly withholding wages from those who work for us. In other words, not paying an honest day's wage. James 5:4 says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. I could also mention counterfeiting. You know, that's what's wrong with counterfeiting. It's just making up money. It's lying. Here's 20 bucks. Here's 50 bucks. And it's not 20 bucks. It's not 50 bucks. I could mention filing for bankruptcy. I've known people that got in a tight, they just filed for bankruptcy, never intending to pay back what they owe. There is plagiarism. That is stealing other people's writings or stealing other people's ideas. Plagiarism. I could mention forgery. Signing a check with somebody else's name as if you had that money and were paying whatever you were buying. I can mention pickpocketing. I don't know that that's a word, but it expresses the thought. When we were in, I can't remember the name of the city, but it was, we were going to go over into Paraguay. We were in Brazil and we were going to go over in Paraguay. We were walking through the city market there. And they warned us about pickpockets. Well, I kept a money belt and didn't have anything in my pocket. But just, I was walking through there. Everybody was shoulder to shoulder and pushing and shoving and everything. And Lenny and I were walking through there. And just out of habit, I reached into my right pocket. And there was another man's hand in my right pocket when I did that. Pickpockets. Well, the second thing I want to point out in this message is what this commandment requires. We've looked at what it prohibits. Let's look at what it requires. Every commandment of God has both prohibitions and positive requirements. This eighth commandment has some positive
requirements. First of all, it requires working for one's living. Now think about that. It says, don't be a thief, but the opposite of that is work for a living. We are to work in order to adequately provide for our families. Look at our text in Ephesians 4:28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So that's the first verse to which I would call your attention about the need for the requirement. The positive requirement is working for a living. This commandment requires that we get a job and go to work. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. A lot of people don't know that there are so many verses in the Bible about that require us to go to get a job and go to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. We are to supply our own needs by personal labor. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. They must have had a lot of trouble with this in Paul's day because he had so much to say about it. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without or outside, and that ye may have lack of nothing. How are you going to get what you need and what you want if you don't have a job that will adequately provide for your needs? The only other option is to steal it. Now, if you don't have enough money to adequately support your family, what should you do? Get another job and make the needed money. Now look at 1 Timothy 5:8. After 2 Thessalonians comes 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. Very serious what the Word of God says here about working. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, folks, this is practical Christianity. I mean, this is down where the rubber meets the road. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that every man should eat his own bread. Let's look at that. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Every man should eat his own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. The thief eats other people's bread. In today's welfare society, people live on food stamps. I don't know if they have food stamps anymore. They have government credit cards. They live on that, and they live in public housing. And these people, if they're able to work, and I'm convinced the great majority of them are stealing from the rest of us who work for our living. Under the welfare system, the productive members of society are taxed in order to care for those who won't work. Because of this welfare system, the attitude has been created by our government that work is for suckers. Begging by those who are able to work is theft. Turn to Proverbs 12:27. Proverbs 12:27 says that in this scripture, God's word rebukes the lazy man who will not work. Proverbs 12:27. And there are many other verses of scripture on the slothful. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. Why? Because he didn't go hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is precious. Secondly, this commandment requires positively that private property be held sacred. It requires that private property be held sacred. Children today are not taught to respect the property of others. Today's socialistic doctrine that property is owned by the state is being taught in the public schools and universities, and it is destroying the sense of the sacredness of private property. Thirdly, this eighth commandment requires positively that we be honest in our dealings with all men. We're required to be honest in our dealings. Romans 12:17 says, for Christians to, quote, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Are you an honest man? The fourth thing this commandment requires is making restitution for things we have stolen. Now, this is just swept under the rug today, but it's still there in the Bible. This commandment requires making restitution for things that we have stolen. God's word requires that the things stolen must be restored by the thief to their rightful owners, sometimes fourfold and sometimes fivefold. Let's look at Exodus 22 and verse 1. Exodus 22 and verse 1. Bible plainly teaches the law of restitution here. Exodus 22:1. If a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now let's look at Leviticus 6:2-5. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 2 through 5. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which he was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered to him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Now, what does that mean? It means if you've stolen something in the past, and there's not any statute of limitations on this either. You've stolen something in the past, you're responsible to restore that thing to that person with interest. Zacchaeus was a publican, and that's not a political party. That means he was a Roman, he was a tax collector for the Roman government. And Zacchaeus stole from people. By the way, wasn't the last tax collector that stole either. He stole from people by charging more for their taxes than the government required. You know, for example, if the government required 10 or 20%, he'd charge 22 or 25, something like that. And he would keep the overage for himself. Well, Zacchaeus understood this law of restitution because of what he said
in Luke 19:8 when the Lord Jesus had saved him. Let's turn to that, Luke 19:8. This reveals that Zacchaeus understood this law of restitution. Luke 19:8, after the Lord saved him, this is what he said. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You ever made restitution for anything you took, you stole? We're still responsible to do that. When I was pastor in Alabama, our church had a cemetery for its members. I always thought that was strange, but all the churches in the South have their own cemeteries. Well, the pastor was the treasurer of the cemetery fund. Had to keep a fund in order to maintain it and so forth. One Sunday morning, a former pastor of our church caught me just as I was entering the church auditorium for the worship service. And he said to me, Pastor, I'd like to make a brief statement to your church at the start of the service today. Well, I don't ordinarily go for that, but I knew he was the former pastor there, and I trusted him. And in this, he did it before we sang a song or prayed or anything. He's in this statement he made, he said he confessed to stealing from the church cemetery fund years ago, years before that. And he asked the church to forgive him. And it was a bombshell. I mean, it was a shock. And then he announced, he said, Listen, I've already put the money back in the offering plus some interest. I found that to be true. Checking up on it, sure enough, he did. And it was a pretty considerable sum. Well, this repentant pastor did right in making restitution for his crime and his sin. That was both a crime and a sin. We all need to do that if there's something like that in our past. And somebody said, well, who do you pay it to? Well, pay the relatives. If the person's dead, pay his relatives or his heirs. If you can't find them, put it in the church offering. Give it to the Lord. But restitution is required. All right, the third thing I want to point out in this message is the fact that there are no exceptions to this commandment. There are no exceptions to this commandment. Many today will tell you that in some cases it is permissible to steal, and it's not a crime and it's not a sin. Now, the Roman Catholic Church is one entity that says this. I want to read a statement here from the Catholic Encyclopedia. This has their imprimatur on it. This is their official encyclopedia. And this is under the heading of property. And it's, you can look this up. You can Google this and find it. That's how I found it. This is a statement by Thomas Aquinas, their most famous philosopher. Quote, now follow me closely here. Individual ownership of the goods of this world, though according to the natural law, yields to the stronger and more sacred right conferred by natural law upon every man to avail himself of such things as are necessary for his own preservation. Unquote. If you want the reference to that, it's found in Thomas Aquinas' works. The reference is Roman 2, followed by Roman 2, followed by 6:6, followed by 7. Now, that's not all. In explaining this, in explaining what St. Thomas, as they call him, says here, the Catholic Encyclopedia goes on to say, he is saying, quote, that in such straits, what is taken becomes, because of the dire need experienced, one's very own, and so cannot be said to be stolen. This doctrine is sometimes expressed by saying that at such a time, all things become common,
and thus one reduced to such utter destitution only exercises his right, unquote. My friends, it's no wonder that liberation theology has made such headway among Roman Catholics. You know, that's Marxism. That's a fancy name for Marxism. There he says that if you need it, you're desperate, it all things become common. Some people attempt to justify stealing by poor people by pointing out Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. Let's look at that. Well worth looking into. Proverbs 6, 30 and 31. It's okay for a man that's poor to steal so he can eat. Now read it very carefully. You know, you got to read the Bible closely. You can't read it like a newspaper. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. They say, see there, the Bible says it's okay to steal. Read the rest of it. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. So let me start out here by saying this passage does not justify stealing by the poor. This scripture only means that the disgrace that comes to such a poor thief will not be as great as the disgrace of an adulterer. Look at verses 32 and 33 of this chapter. This is the context. It's, you know, people don't look down on a thief that steals because he's hungry as much as they look down on an adulterer. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. So these verses here are saying something like, to be an adulterer brings far greater disgrace than to be a needy thief. But after saying that when the poor steal in order to eat, we got to take the context here. The writer immediately says in verse 31, but if he, that is the poor thief, be found, if he gets caught, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. And so poor thieves are still required by God to make restitution for their stealing. And so the punishment for theft is not to be relaxed because of a plea of poverty. Poverty can never justify theft, and it can never remove its guilt. It may dilute the disgrace that comes upon the person, but it doesn't relieve him of his responsibility. And let me just add something free here. Did you know that there were no prisons in Old Testament Israel? When a thief got caught, they didn't put him in jail for 7 years. He had to pay restitution. Fourfold or fivefold. And they didn't have prison overcrowding and all of that. I don't know how they enforced these guys paying the interest, but that's what they did. It must have worked fairly well. Some people try to justify their borrowing while not intending to return it by pointing to the Israelites who borrowed jewels from the Egyptians and kept them. You remember that story? Look at Exodus 12, 35 and 36. Exodus 12, 35 and 36. Now, I've heard all kinds of explanations of this, and I believe I was wrong in what I have believed for a long time when after studying this. Exodus 12, 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. What is the answer to that? Well, here is a possible answer. I believe it's a good one. Hebrew scholars now have a better idea of word meanings than they did in the past. And they tell us that the words that are translated borrowed and lent here actually mean asked and gave. Verse 31 itself bears this out. It says God gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So when they asked for these things, the Egyptians evidently felt sorry for the Israelites because of all their suffering and because of a sense of justice and kindness that God placed in the hearts of the Egyptians. And then another thing that adds to this, in about 70 A.D., the Jewish historian Josephus referred to this passage, and he obviously understood this Hebrew meaning of these words when he said, in telling the story, that the Egyptians honored the Israelites with gifts. He was telling this Bible story, not quoting it, but telling it. And he said what it meant to him was the Egyptians honored them with gifts. No, it is never right to steal. Boy, it worries me when I hear a preacher say, start in on the exceptions to God's commandments. It's never right to steal. Thou shalt not steal is an absolute law of God. And you know, there can be no necessity for theft because there can be no necessity to sin. Robin Hood's theft cannot be justified by the fact that he gave some of what he stole to the poor. You know, Hollywood looks with favor on that. Well, he's not all that bad because he gave some of that to the poor. Yeah, but he stole it from the rich. Thou shalt not steal. Jesse James's theft, right here in the state of Missouri, cannot be justified by the fact that he stole from the big railroads and gave some of it to the poor. I remember I had a great aunt. She's long since died, but she loved to tell the story. She lived down in Oregon County, Missouri. She said, yeah, when I was a little girl, Jesse James and his gang came to our house and stayed in the barn. And when they left us a bag of silver dollars. And boy, that was a great thing, she thought. He stole it. By the way, if they took that money, they committed a crime. They committed a sin for receiving stolen goods. Well, in conclusion, what does God think of stealing and thieves? For one thing, in the Ten Commandments, God lists thieves among the gross sinners. He lists them right in the midst of killers, adulterers, liars, and covetous persons. That tells us something of what God thinks of thieves. The Scriptures tell us that God sends judgment on thieves, both in this life and in the life to come. 1 Thessalonians 4:6 condemns theft and says that God is the avenger of thieves. Let's turn to that. 1 Thessalonians 4:6. God is the avenger of thieves. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. Paul said, we warned you, we apostles warned you, God avenges the sin of stealing. Now turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 11. Jeremiah 17 and verse 11. This scripture says that the thief will sooner or later lose his loot. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at his end shall be a fool. In other words, God will see that we don't really profit from stealing in the end. Proverbs 21:7 says, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them.
Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. This scripture says that thieves, those who steal, will not go to heaven. We're talking about what God thinks of thieves and stealing. This passage says that thieves, those who steal, will not go to heaven. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I'm glad the thought doesn't end there. Look what it comes next. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So, stealing sends a person to hell. It's a sin, and it sends people to hell. Ezekiel Hopkins said, "What wretched fools are they who must eternally perish for gaining things that perish here?" But I'm not going to stop there today. I want to say that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ saves thieves. He saved Zacchaeus. He saved those members of that church at Corinth who had previously been thieves. We just read about them. And he will save you. If you will repent of your stealing and of all of your other sins, and turn to him in faith today. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for your law and how the word explains itself. We pray that you'd help us to have the proper understanding of this and all of your laws. We pray that this law would bring conviction of sin to those that are here today who are guilty, who are lost. We pray that they would see their need of the Savior, and that they would turn from their sin and trust in him as a result of this message. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name and for his sake. Amen.